Our study tonight is out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, nurturing Paul's instruction on spiritual maturity in the church. From every corner of the globe in Christendom comes the call for spiritually mature believers and leaders. A number of years ago, Dr. Pat Kate had loaned us, actually given us a book on prayer requests for missions worldwide, and had every country in the world and the requests there. And you could go through every single page, and there was a constant request for leaders, maturity, mature leaders throughout the church. This is a worldwide thing. When I grew up in the mission field in Nigeria, there was a tremendous need for that. We've come home to the United States, and we were surprised to see the great need for leaders in the church. This is something that is huge, nationwide as well. Well, Paul, in a short but a very pithy directive on spiritual maturity in the church in Philippians 3, 15 and 16, provides information that is of great importance for today's believers. So we study that passage for insight and much-needed application. Read the verses and then we'll get into them. Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. A better translation perhaps would be mature, which you have in the New International Version, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Okay, following his Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 14 personal testimony on his drive towards spiritual maturity in his Christian walk, Paul directed believers at Philippi who were mature to think the way he had just expressed. Now, the way he had expressed is described in verses 4 through 14, so there's quite a bit of review that we're going to go on here. So for any believer to be mature, he or she must make the decision to think after the pattern of Paul in his thinking in Philippians 3, 4 to 14. And we review that passage briefly to understand how a mature believer is to think. Let me just read those verses once again for your refreshment. Verses 4 through 14. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may experientially know him in my walk and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold of this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things, that's of his heritage, which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the upward or the heavenly calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, we're going to look at this because it's important. To be mature, then, the believer must consider what human heritage he has as useless in and of itself. You notice in verses 4 through 7, Paul talked about his heritage that he had. He had a tremendous heritage. Pharisee of the Pharisees, Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. You couldn't have any classier heritage from a human perspective than that. But he counted it as absolute refuse. And he did not make it his source of spiritual vitality. Paul gave up looking to his Hebrew heritage as a source of his spiritual life to rely on Christ for vitality. I can't emphasize this enough. My own father was personally discipled by Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators. You've probably heard of that. And when my dad was a boy, he met Cliff Barrows, who was a song leader for the Billy Graham Crusade. He met him as a boy in a camp in Clear Lake, California. And he's known him since he was a little boy. In fact, my dad got Cliff's son, Robert, the support that he needed so that he could go to Ethiopia as an SIM missionary. And I graduated in the same class as Robert Barrow at Dallas Seminary. We were in the same graduating class at that time. There's quite a bit of heritage there, but you cannot look to your heritage for spiritual vitality. It doesn't work. There has to be a personal interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, there's no vitality. And I wish we could communicate this to many, many Christians in Christendom, but it's extremely important to keep in mind. There has to be a personal interaction with the Lord. Then to be mature, the believer must subject all other things that are valued by man in this life to the surpassing value of a fulfilling personal relationship with Christ. Notice in verse 8, Paul says, "Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." A lot of times Christians will put a high-paying job up there as priority number one, or being able to have a boat and an airplane, or being able to take a Pilates class, there are all sorts of things that could come in between us and Christ. But from God's perspective, the most important thing is our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's extremely important, and a mature person has to do that. So first, maturity entails subjecting all things that are usually valued by man in life toward the attaining of righteousness with God, to resting on the imputed righteousness of Christ given by God's grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that happens at salvation, that's for sure. But second, in the Christian life, maturity entails the believer's yearning to know on his walk fellowship with Christ in going through suffering, dying, and rising with him relative to life's events. In verses 10 and 11, Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead. Now, the commentators indicate that this experience is readily applicable to negative trials in life where one dies to selfish interests in a trial as an act of faith to obey the Lord, only to see the Lord reward that rejection of selfish interests with great blessing in one's experience and ministry. But God wants the believer to die to the appealing world and its lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of this earthly life. I'm reminded of 1 John 2:15. It says, "Stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is in the constant process of passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God is in the constant process of living unto the kingdom, unto the age." Now, Paul, in Galatians 6:14, says, "I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me." Very dramatic. But Paul did everything dramatically anyway. Before he was a believer, he did everything dramatically in persecuting the church. But afterwards, he viewed himself as crucified to the world and its values, and the world was crucified to him. He was not living for this world. He was living for Jesus Christ. This is extremely important, and oh, we need this kind of commitment in the Church of Jesus Christ today in our generation. Third, maturity entails a life of seeking to apply the positional truths given to the believer at salvation in his walk, a living out of the salvation that laid hold of him at salvation in Christ. Notice verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but follow after, if that I may lay hold." Apprehend means to lay hold of that which also I was laid held of in Christ Jesus. In our church library, if you don't have it in your library, in our church library we have 7 volumes of Systematic Theology by Lewis Berry Chavers, the president of Dallas Seminary. In volume 3, he lists 33 things, positional truths, that happen the instant you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. These are truths that are not felt, they're not experienced in your position, but you're supposed to experience them in your Christian life as you live them out. things like adopted, redeemed, partners with Christ in fellowship, partners with Christ in suffering, partners with Christ in service, and so forth. He goes on. He lists 33 of them. They're all in Scripture, and they all happen the instant that you're saved. I remember years ago we did a series on these 33 things, positional truths that we have in Christ. What God wants the Christian to do is to enter into that and to apply those truths in his walk. And as he does so, he's mature, he becomes a mature Christian. And a person who's really mature appreciates these things. So I just listed them, systematic theology, the riches of divine grace. They're under their pages 234 to 265 in Chafer's books. You can find these in the Word of God. Finally, maturity entails faithfully, I can't emphasize this enough, faithfully, consistently, sustaining throughout one's earthly walk a refusal to rely on human heritage and all other entities for fulfillment, to find fulfillment in fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's a great tendency for many times for Christians to start out well, and then after 2 weeks, go back to living just like they did before. No. God wants us to sustain a walk with him where our fellowship with Jesus Christ is number one, not only now, but it's that way 30 years from now. It's that way 50 years from now, if the Lord tarry. So there should be a sustainment, something that continues on and on and on. That's why Paul says in verse 13, "Brothers, counting not myself to have laid hold of, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." He's talking about his Jewish heritage and all that. "And reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the upward call in God." And then Paul also talks about sustaining this in verse 16. "Nevertheless, we have already attained. Let us walk in the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." So maturity entails faithfully sustaining throughout one's earthly walk a refusal to rely on human heritage and all other entities for fulfillment, and to find fulfillment in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, though a given believer may choose the road of spiritual maturity, the challenge often comes in wondering how he might influence others unto maturity. And Philippians 3:15 addresses this issue. First of all, Paul claimed that if in some way his readers might think otherwise, that is, if they might think in a way that was faulty on any matter that he had just addressed, God would also reveal this to them so that they could make the correction. So we have the confidence that God is involved in discipling us if we are open. This is also true of anyone else. It could be someone else within the church or someone in a church in another land. If that party is interested in growing in Christ, is really genuinely interested, God will take a hold of that person and disciple him. I've seen this happen marvelously. My son-in-law, Craig, as you know, has come to know Christ as his Savior. He is growing by leaps and bounds. It's a thrill to see them. We actually started talking about dispensationalism when we got together the other day. And, I mean, that's pretty advanced for someone who just, you know, didn't have any Bible training to speak of whatsoever. But he's gotten to the point where he's at that. And it's exciting to see this. Well, if a person is willing, God will work with him. I love this because as a pastor, all I have to do, I know, is just faithfully minister the Word of God. And if there are people in the pew who really want to walk with the Lord, who really want to grow, God will see to it that they grow. They will respond to his Word. And I can't make that happen, but that happens when people are very interested in the Lord. Now, God promised, Paul said, he would reveal this to them so they could make the correction. If we're trying to work with the Lord, if we're trying to walk with the Lord, want to mature, but we're not doing something that is right, God will correct us. And we can count on him. He's going to lead us very clearly. And I've seen this happen a number of times in my own life. That's a wonderful thing to know, that God is not going to just shake us off. He's going to work with us. Thus, Christ is the head of the church, and the discipleship of every believer in the body was overseeing the walk of those who meant to mature in the Lord so as to lead them correctly to mature. However, of course, one could choose not to mature and slip into hardness. Now, there are several passages on this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, for example, verses 11 to 14, the writer of Hebrews was saying, of whom, of Jesus, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. For when at the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, these people were supposed to be teachers, and yet they were in need, like a baby, spiritual babies, of having milk. Why? Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of experience have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The person grows when they take the word of God and when they come across a situation where there's evil and good, and they learn to discern between the two and make the right choice. And that's something they weren't doing. And also back in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, goes on and says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. See, the people were not taking hold of the high priesthood ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that they had to go back and try getting saved again. And God says, no. The writer of the Hebrews said, no, you got it all wrong. If you sin, you have to avail yourself of the forgiveness that's available in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ through his high priestly ministry in heaven. You confess that sin, and then you go on. You don't redo your salvation. You have salvation only once. So one has to choose to mature. You can't, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know what I mean? Same with maturity. You can't just automatically wave a little wand. If it would work, I'd be waving wands all over the place to make people mature, but it doesn't work. The person has to want to mature. And once they want to mature, then the Lord will work with them. So the lesson is, spiritual maturity entails abandoning reliance on any earthly entity valued by man to favor the pursuit of fellowship with Jesus Christ as life's most valuable acquisition. This pursuit entails relying on Christ's righteousness for salvation, on Christ's blessing for dying to selfish interests in the Christian life in favor of the will of God, of applying positional truths to the Christian walk, and of doing these things faithfully throughout one's earthly walk. Regarding the maturity of other believers, we must trust that if any believer seeks to mature, God will effectively guide him to maturity. But we must realize that maturity occurs only to those who truly want it. And that's something that you can't make happen. That's up to that individual. We can pray, but that's up to that person. So in application, may we follow Paul's example into spiritual maturity, and may we entrust the maturity of others unto the Lord's oversight, realizing that only those who want to mature will actually do so by God's grace. I got a positive and negative illustration. I was interacting with a couple of young adults just yesterday, and I was very, very encouraged to see them really growing in the Lord. One young man had read a book by someone who pointed out that Jesus' parable of the prodigal son was not only a parable about the prodigal son, it's also a parable about the older brother. Because the attitude of the older brother represented the attitude of the Pharisees, and Jesus was actually preaching and speaking the parable for the Pharisees. And even though they were technically doing everything that which is right, their heart attitude was wrong, so they were wrong. And they were legalistic, and this was sort of an eye-opener to these young adults. I was thrilled to see that. On the other hand, I've been in conversations with young adults who I've seen them battling with the truthfulness of the Word of God, or they're wondering if a given pastor who's bringing the Word of God is actually speaking the truth. And, you know, as long as that goes on, there's going to be no maturity. We got to get to the point where we look at the Word of God, come clean with the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to his messengers, pay heed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and grow in him. And but only as we make the decision to grow will we actually grow. On the other hand, we can't make someone else grow, but you can make yourself. And that is the challenge I would like to leave with you, is the challenge that I would like to leave with myself. We can affect whether or not we mature. It's a choice. If we really want to choose to grow in the Lord, we can. But we've got to get to the point where we make the commitment to look to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as the most important thing in this whole world. It's more important than anything else, any other relationship, so forth. And we make that priority number one, God will take a hold of us and he will lead us, and we will mature in the Lord and we will be blessed.